Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 162.
Ephesians 6:10 through 18 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Here in only a few verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a how-to guide to survival in the Christian life. It is a stark reminder that we are in a daily battle against dark powers. There are entities in this creation that seek to destroy us. Their tactics are often subtle and disguised so that we can be taken unaware. The helmet of salvation needs to be polished by meditation on the gospel. We are to gird ourselves with truth by the reading and meditation of the Bible. We are to protect ourselves with righteousness by living a godly, pleasing life in sanctification. It will be our faith which comes by the power of God, but can grow or wane during our life, that will help us stand in the midst of attack. And the word of God itself that will allow us to go on the offensive. Do we live our lives with this understanding? How do we help those who have little faith? And what do we do when our failures are all we can think about? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi.
I almost forgot you were there.
Thanks. I know. It's not surprised, actually.
Sorry
about
that.
It used to happen a lot more often.
Yeah.
But actually, I'm not here. I'm not here. I think I'm actually at the PCA General Assembly right now. I think that's where I am.
Well, let's see. This is due to be aired on June 18th. We are recording a little in advance because we have a busy June here, and trying to get some in the pipeline, so to speak.
Yeah.
So then we have the OPC General Assembly coming up June the 5th through the 11th. Mm-hmm. And then I don't think you won't be at that.
I would not be at that.
But
no. I wish I was. But
you'd be at
didn't work
the,
out this year.
At the PCA General Assembly,
right,
at an IVP table.
Right. I will be working my IVP booth. Come by and see me. I will sell you books.
There you go.
Sell books. Talk.
Yeah, yeah. I think, let's see. I know we have listeners in the PC who will be at the PCA General Assembly. We have there are other podcasters who will be there and such. Just stop by the IVP table and say hi to Rob from Theology Simply Profound, the maker and creator of.
It's a fun time. I've been to several PCA GAs. And mm-hmm. Having been at several OPC GAs, it's mm-hmm. always interesting to see the differences. It's so much bigger at the PCA.
Well, yeah, they're an open assembly,
right.
And we're a delegated assembly, a commissioned assembly. And so I'm so thankful that we are a smaller assembly, that we have a delegated assembly.
It is nicer to be. I'm more of an introvert anyway. I don't want to being crowds. So when I get to the PCA thing, it's, oh, this is a lot of people.
Yeah. Yeah. There's, yeah. The arrangements for something like that.
Oh, sure. Just you do arrangements for the OPC.
Yeah. And it, you know, we're dealing with about 200 people when we deal with it. And
you're dealing with about 1400 people or something. I think maybe 2000.
They're up to 2000 or more. Yeah. With staff. And I'm almost certain they have a lot more than that.
But yeah, so that's where I am, and glad to be there. That's
why I'm not here. Present tense. So we'll be out of touch for a couple of weeks, although hopefully these will get online in the proper Tuesdays in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. So,
but today we're going to continue with Pilgrim's Progress.
Yes.
And, you know, it's interesting. Last week we talked about ignorance. So here, Christian and Hopeful are kind of entering into a more mature stage in life, and this young man ignorance comes along and how they're dealing with them. And now this episode, after ignorance ends up leaving, he's like, well, I can't be with you guys, so I'm going to walk by myself because that's better. They talk about another young man within the church. And the difference is that this one is a Christian. Ignorance did not have the gospel. He did not enter at the wicked gate. And he has a different gospel, but little faith, he is a Christian. And it's just interesting, these two younger men that are being put out here by Bunyan to talk about different younger congregants, you know, young men, think college age. That's how I'm picturing them.
That's
anyway.
What you're picturing. Okay.
And how you deal with them in the church. And Little Faith sounds like he has some issues, but he would say that he has a reason and that it's not his fault, actually. But we'll get to that in a minute.
Okay.
So what happens? What does happen with Little Faith? How is he introduced here?
Well, as you said last time, he's introduced as, well, you didn't say this last time. Last time you introduced next episode as how to get beaten up or something like that.
Yes.
Right? That's how you said it. So that's not how he's introduced immediately, at least. He's introduced as someone who dwelt in the town of Sincere, and that he came down a passage from Broadway Gate, which is connected to a dead man's lane. So-called because of all the murders that happened there.
Well named.
Right. Bunyan does this for us. Right. And he's on a pilgrimage, right? Dead Man's Lane is so-called because of the murder. I'm reading from the text, so-called because of the murderers that are commonly done there. And this Little Faith and going on pilgrimage as we do now, chanced to sit down there and slept. So he sleeps like at this byway, right? And now there happened at that time to come down that lane from Broadway Gate, three sturdy rogues, and their names were Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, three brothers. And they espied Little Faith where he was, came galloping up with speed. Now the good man was just awaked from his sleep and was getting up to go on his journey. So they came all up to him, and with threatening language, bid him stand. And then I won't, share the details because that's just too gruesome for the radio. Right?
Well, we get a higher rating if you
do. This is still clean here.
Yes.
No. They essentially, give him a knock on the head and knock him on country and
guilt
steal.
Guilt knocks him down.
Yeah.
So they steal his money, and guilt just
knocks you down every day, doesn't it?
Yeah. And yeah, that's the thing for the Christian. Mm-hmm. That often is the case. The guilt does knock us down. So yeah, guilt knocks us down. And I've heard my pastor say from the pulpit, that through the gospel, through the what Christ does for us, that our guilt of our sin has been removed. Mm-hmm. So then why do I still feel guilty?
Well, the guilt of our sin before the throne of God has been removed, but the guilt in our conscience and the guilt in our right. Sometimes we might call it, and this is a very easy way of objectively, our guilt is gone. Subjectively, we still sin, objectively we sin too, but we subjectively still sense our guilt before God because we live in this body of sin. Still, we're not perfect, mm-hmm. right? And we don't see ourselves as God sees us, which is clean, thoroughly clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't objectively see that perfectly. And so when we sin, we feel guilty, and we ought to still feel guilty about sin that we commit. Right? Well, I think that's appropriate. And so that is why we are living day to day in a repentant way. So, yes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the objective fact. As God sees us, there is no condemnation, right? There is no judgment to come. And therefore, our guilt is assuaged. Our guilt is gone before God. And that is an objective reality, but we still remain on this side of glory, hence the tension that we have, right, participating in these two worlds. And that is that now we also still sin, and there is guilt that is associated with that sin, even guilt that has been done away with, and guilt that is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We still feel a sense of that. Even though God has paid for it through his son, Jesus Christ, and that blood. And so there's that tension that we have, right? And so what do we need to do? We repent. What does repenting do? We turn away from sin and look to God, right? We look to God. And in looking to God, yes, we are meant to have that guilt once again removed and comfort given and the Spirit of God cleanse us. But that is a constant thing. That is something that needs to happen over and over and over again. So yes, guilt gets us.
Knocks us right? down.
Knocks us down, causes us unconsciousness, right? And that's what this, what little faith has happened to, has happened to little faith. And ye of little faith, right? And little faith gets up, and in getting up, he feels guilty. He feels guilty, guilty, guilty of his sin, and he stays there. Mm-hmm. That's the problem.
Yeah,
of staying there.
Right.
And in the Christian, we are not meant to stay there in that sense of guilt. We are meant to move beyond it, even though we might get knocked back down. We're meant to move beyond it,
right.
over and over again. We are meant to walk. Before God faithfully. Now, when we get knocked down, we're meant to get back up.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And I think that that's actually the key to the story. That's why Bunyan is trying to put that out there, is that we are not supposed to stay in that condition.
Right. And we're not
supposed to get beyond.
Yeah. We're not supposed to stay in this place of little faith. And it's interesting, right? You've been talking about this sense of maturity, mm-hmm. right? Well, the mature Christian is not is not little faith.
Right.
Right. And so the mature Christian, and so Christian and hopeful are meant to be able to speak to this issue, and they do in this storyline here.
Yeah, it's in the story that they're talking about. Little faith is he had been knocked down. He's has everything stolen from him. His money stolen from him anyway. He's knocked down, but the mistrust and guilt and faint heart leave because they hear somebody coming, and they think that it's this, you know, this ultra tough knight named Great Grace.
Great Grace from the city of Good Confidence.
Yeah. Yeah. They think it's him.
Yeah.
He's the king's champion. And so they flee. How does Great Grace relate to little faith?
It's interesting the way Bunyan pulls these things together. So you got little faith and you got this guy named Great Grace that faint-hearted guilt. And what's the other guy's name? Oh, sorry. Mistrust, or fear, and they run away from. And so Great Grace, obviously, right? I mean, we talked about just obviously, I just said Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And that's Great Grace, right? It's the grace right. which covers the sinner's guilt and his sins and what little faith has stolen from him. And you said this off the air, it is that sense of confidence in Christ.
Right.
And so great grace comes along to build that confidence up, right? He's from good confidence. This isn't foolish confidence, right?
Right.
This isn't ignorance, right?
Who's pride,
right? This isn't pride, nor is it ignorance who seems to be presumptuous, mm-hmm. right? This isn't presumption. Mm-hmm. This is godly confidence. It's good confidence in the Lord, which is built on faith, which is what every Christian is meant to have and to grow in. And little faith doesn't have that, but great grace is coming along here, right? The king's champion, the knight's knight, right? Yeah. He's the strong man in Christ. And he comes along, or they think he's coming along to save the day, right? I mean, right. He's the hero of the story right here, or something like, or at least a portion of the hero, or like a hero. I don't know what I'm trying to say there.
This is the Sir Gawain. There's a Gawain coming in.
Bringing in medieval stories to it here. But he's meant to come along and help out little faith with grace to cover to help bolster the faith of little faith.
Yeah, I mean, when we're beaten down and we're guilt takes us down, and what's the mistrust here? The mistrust is actually in the gospel.
Did Christ really
save me?
Yeah.
Am I really a Christian? And usually the people that are asking that question, and I think at some point we all ask that question, am I really saved, mm-hmm. are actually the people that are Christians. Mm-hmm. Because we're so worried about the fact that, because we know our sin. Well, how can I be a Christian and still sin? How can I be a Christian and have sinned like I did in my past? How can Christ actually save somebody like me? Mm-hmm. Well, what you're displaying there is that you do understand that your sin is rebellion against God. You actually are showing remorse for it. You're actually displaying the traits of a Christian. Mm-hmm. And the grace that has been given to us is great from Christ, and it should cover our guilt and our mistrust. And we should be able to say, you know what? Because of the grace of God, I am saved. Not because of anything that's within me, only because of what's in Christ. And I'm going to look to Scripture and let that comfort me. Let that give me the confidence that I can get up in the morning and say, though I am weak, you have made me strong. Though I am a sinner, you have forgiven me.
Yeah.
With confidence, be able to say that.
Yeah. And why? Because while at one time you were faint-hearted and you were mistrusting those things, when great grace comes along, the truths of the Scriptures come back by the power of the Spirit, of course. These things are reinstilled within one's spirit, and that confidence is reasserted by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit. And it's the way it is in some Christians' lives that this guilt that smashes you on the head, right, brings you so low that you're there for a long time, and you struggle with it at a really low point for a long time. And sometimes you might even refuse the grace that has come before you because you are just in a dark place. And that happens. And that can be, that can be a purely spiritual thing, but it can also be, there are medical, physiological things that we've learned about that can happen as well. Mm-hmm. States of depression, states of melancholy, we know about believers that have gone through this throughout the history of the church in various ways they're described. Nowadays, it's described as, clinical depression at times, right? And that happens. I do believe those things that occurs in the Christian life.
Absolutely.
And it can make us really, really low. But there is a spiritual element here that we need to trust in the Word of God to invigorate the spirit and to come out of these things and to believe the promises that God has said. Because here, little faith doesn't lose everything, right?
Right.
Because guilt cannot take away the things that God has given.
Right.
If God is your God, then guilt cannot take God from you. Right.
Right.
God is not more powerful, and guilt is not more powerful than God.
Yeah, I think Bunyan here is using these jewels as a way to talk about his regeneration,
right? His salvation.
Yeah,
yeah.
And he doesn't lose those, and that's how we know that he's still a Christian. But the problem is he doesn't learn. Great grace is not his champion. He doesn't learn. Mm-hmm. which is sad. And Bunyan here is using the term of money here to kind of refer to confidence in Christianity, mm-hmm. his confidence in life, perhaps even a healthy sanctification.
Yeah.
And he, because ignorance ends up begging, and he's consumed with his lack of confidence the rest of his life.
Little faith.
Little faith is he begs the rest of his life.
Yeah. So the picture is, right, and you brought this in. He's got money, he's got jewels. He loses all his money. Mm-hmm. So he loses the basics of the Christian life in the sense of, the more mature things of the Christian life, how do you put this? He loses, as you said, confidence in life as a Christian, but he doesn't lose the essence mm-hmm. of Christianity. He doesn't lose his salvation.
Right.
And so he lives as though a beggar on the street, and we're thinking of this in Christian terms right now, and that means he's not getting everything he could from the Christian life because he's lost that confidence due to guilt, mistrust, faint-heartedness. He's lost these things that with them you can live a much more full Christian life. Mm-hmm. But without them, you're as a beggar on the street. That's the image that Bunyan, I think, here is giving to us. And this leads us into an interesting interaction mm-hmm. between hopeful and Christian, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really is interesting. Go ahead.
Oh, you want me? Oh, okay. Yeah. All right.
Well, you're sitting there, you've got the book open. You look like you're ready to dive right in.
Well, I will.
It's really interesting.
Yeah, because Hopeful says, after they meet Great Grace, Hopeful says, but did they take from him all that ever he had? Right. So he goes to Christian after Christian tells the story mm-hmm. and Christian says, no, he still has his jewels. But he's a beggar now. And then Hopeful asks, but is it not a wonder they got not from him his certificate
right.
by which he was to receive his admittance at the celestial gate? So, mm-hmm. okay. Now
very important,
right? So isn't it a wonder they didn't take his salvation essentially? Christian responds, 'tis a wonder, but they got not that, though they missed it not through any good cunning of his, for he being dismayed with their coming upon him had neither power nor skill to hide anything. So 'twas more by good providence than by his endeavor that they missed of that good thing. And Hopeful responds, but it must needs be a comfort to him that they got not his jewel from him. Christian says, it might have been great comfort to him had he used it as he should. But they that told me the story said that he made but little use of it all the rest of the way, and that because of the dismay that he had in their taking away his money. Indeed, he forgot it a great part of the rest of the journey. And besides, when at any time it came into his mind and he began to be comforted therewith, then would fresh thoughts of his loss come again upon him, as those thoughts would swallow up all. So that's the beginning of this conversation, which almost moves into an argument.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
And so essentially you have a man, Little Faith, who has salvation and the certificate of salvation. We won't even need go into what that means right here, but he forgets about it. Yeah. And he's a guy then that seemingly is just, he's saved, but he's really, really struggling with that salvation of lack of of assurance in the Christian life. And therefore he's not living a full Christian life, but really walking with great little faith. I was going to say lacking in faith so much.
Well, we've gotten to the heart of the Reformation, and Luther finally comes to understand that faith is outside of us. Mm-hmm. And Melanchthon keeps coming to him saying, well, are you sure I'm a Christian because I keep sinning? And that's where Luther, as only Luther can do, smacks the table after all these times getting tired of Melanchthon doubting his salvation. And he smacks the table saying, you know, salvation is outside of you. Mm-hmm. It's Christ comes to us and regenerates us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sent by the Father to the Son, And all that come to the Son, he will keep, he will die for, and he will raise us up in the last day. And there's nothing that can take that away. Mm-hmm. And so this is something, a little faith here is someone that keeps coming and saying, I just don't know. And you look at them and you say, tell me what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe you are a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that only through his death, burial, and resurrection can you have hope? And they say, yes. You say, mm-hmm. then you believe the gospel. And they say, but I don't feel it.
Yeah, yeah. And goes on with that. So Hopeful responds to this. And he says, alas, poor man, this could not but be a great grief unto him. Grief, aye, a grief indeed. And listen, this is how little faith lives now. Would it not have been so to any of us, had we been used as he, to be robbed and wounded too, and that in a strange place as he was? 'Tis a wonder he did not die with grief, poor heart. I was told that he scattered almost all the rest of the way with nothing but doleful and bitter complaints, telling also to all that overtook him, or that he overtook in the way as he went, where he was robbed, and how who they were that did it, and what he lost, how he was wounded, and that he hardly escaped with life. Hopeful responses. But 'tis a wonder that his necessities did not put him upon selling or pawning some of his jewels, that he might have wherewith to relieve himself in this journey. Christian says, thou talkest like one upon whose head is the shell to this very day. For what should he pawn them? Or to whom should he sell them? In all that country where he was robbed, his jewels were not accounted of, nor did he want that relief which could from thence be administered to him. Besides, had his jewels been missing at the gate of the celestial city, he had, and that he knew all well enough, been excluded from an inheritance there. And that would have been worse to him than the appearance and villainy of 10,000 thieves. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean,
yeah.
So he doesn't want to sell his jewels, of course, because
right.
he knows that is salvation in some way, but he still walks around in bitterness. So there's yeah. this unbelievable dichotomy living in this man.
Right. It's one thing that's really interesting about this, between Christian and Hopeful, is that Hopeful, remember I said before that Christian kind of takes over the kind of the discipleship of Hopeful.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And Hopeful is here, he's beside himself. He's like, mm-hmm. how can a Christian be like this?
Yes.
That's kind of what he's saying.
Yes.
And Christian is looking with much more compassion upon little faith.
Yeah.
And there's a reason for that, because Christian has battled these same three villains. And he battled hard, but he overcame them. He didn't end up like little faith, because for him he was armored, and Hopeful, of course, hadn't had that experience. Mm-hmm. So you can see where experience allows a Christian to be able to have compassion upon someone else. Now that doesn't give little faith the excuse.
Yeah.
For not, maturing.
You said that he battled them. Did we come to these guys earlier in the book?
Or No, it's not a story. He says when he's talking about little faith.
And we know that Christian is wearing armor, which
right.
is why you read from Ephesians 6
exactly,
earlier,
yeah.
right? But mm-hmm. little faith is not wearing the armor the same, or at least to the extent in which Christian is. Is that
right.
what you're saying?
We're never told that he's wearing armor.
Right.
What is supposed to be saving little faith at that time, or what kind of saves him, is the idea of great grace
mm-hmm.
coming and being the champion for him. But who is grace or great grace? He is the champion of the king. He is sent from the king to defend his Christians. And at one point, little faith, who is young in the faith, should have been equipped mm-hmm. with his own armor. But he's defeated, and he never gets to that place that he, and how do you get that armor? Well, you read the word of God, you meditate upon the word of God, you know, sanctification comes in. So what is sanctification? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to produce righteousness within us so that we can do good works.
Mm-hmm.
And part of doing that, it's not, we aren't passive. We have opportunities to avoid sin. This produces sanctification. We have opportunities to hear the preaching of the word of God. That produces sanctification. Mm-hmm. And to participate in the Lord's Supper, sanctification is given to us. He was not doing those things because it was not producing the sanctification within him that could have produced maturity, which would have produced armor.
And his name would be changed from Little Faith to Faith.
Yeah, there you go. Or Faithful.
Or Faithful. Maybe he's a new Faithful. But the argument goes on, and I want to propose this to you here.
Yeah.
So Hopeful's reply now to Christian, and then and the comparison he brings before us. And then I want you to explain that comparison. So Hopeful says, "Why art thou so tart, my brother?"
I love this argument.
So Hopeful's like, "Hey, but guy, you're supposed to be like, good to me, aren't you? And he's like,
"What are you arguing with me for?"
Yeah. Why are you so tart with me, my brother? And he says, "Esau sold his birthright, and that for a mess of pottage. And that birthright was his greatest jewel. And if he, why not Little Faith do so too?" How does Christian respond to that?
Well, I mean, essentially, Little Faith is a Christian. I mean, that's really what Christian is talking about.
Yeah.
Little Faith, he's a Christian. That's why he doesn't sell his jewels, because you can't give away your salvation. Esau is not. And, he has this birthright. He's born into the covenant community. This is Bunyan revealing himself as a closet Paedo Baptist, as he tells us that Esau is in the covenant community. Esau was born into the covenant community. He had these, look at these, the covenant that was given to him, that had been given to Abraham and Isaac and Esau, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. No, it doesn't end up like that. It's
even Abraham, though he was the firstborn, right?
That's right. It ends up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
And Esau presents himself as an apostate from the covenant. He reveals himself to be.
Yeah.
But he was never a redeemed sinner as Jacob would be. And that's the difference between them.
Yeah. And just to get some of the exact language, he says Esau's birthright was typical, but Little Faith's jewels were not so. Esau's belly was his God, but Little Faith's belly was not so. Esau's want lay in his fleshly appetite. Little Faith's did not so. Besides, Esau could see no further than to the fulfilling of his lusts, for I am at the point to die, and he said he, and what good will this birthright do to me? But Little Faith, though it was his lot to have but a little faith, was by his little faith kept from such extravagancies, and made to see and prize his jewels more than to sell them, as Esau did his birthright. Just fantastic back and forth there about Esau and little faith. Did not, Esau did this, little faith did not so. And not only there, but it's the language he uses lifts our hearts above the earthly, to things that we've come to hear more often than not, I'd say, in that this pilgrimage while on earth, and you see that even here in this, in the pilgrim and the Christian's pilgrimage while on earth, is one with eyes lifted above the earth, above the horizon to where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. And I think that's what you have here. You see by faith, you don't see by your belly being hungry. Yeah, I might be hungry, but I got a lot more beyond that hunger and that thirst. I need heaven.
Yeah, it's a really interesting analogy. So Christian and Hopeful, their little argument is, I don't know why I like it so much. just fun.
Does it remind you of our arguments, Rob, or something?
When Hopeful is kind of saying, it's too bad that Great Grace hadn't shown up. It's too bad because Great Grace, and he can beat anybody. And if Little Faith had just had him by his side, he would never have lived his life the way that he did. But Christian actually says that's not necessarily the case, because Christian's saying, Great Grace is definitely powerful. But even people like David, Hezekiah. Mm. Does he talk about Peter?
Yeah, he talks about Peter quite a bit.
Yeah, and where here these look at the enormous amount of faith they had in their lives, and yet they all failed in these same ways. They all despaired at times. They all were brought to a place. Look at David after Bathsheba, where he cries out to the Lord, "Do not take your salvation from me, or set your spirit from me." I mean, he is in that place of how can I be a Christian?
Yeah. Such a Christian responds to Hopeful saying, he says, "All the king's subjects are not his champions, mm-hmm. nor can they, when tried, do such feats of war as he." Essentially saying here that not all believers are going to be strong believers. They don't all have the same gifts. Some will be weak in the church. And there is a desire and a hope that more mature Christians will help them along to make it along the way so that they don't fall away, so that they will be carried along and helped along the way. And I think there's a sense in here, there's a pastoral sensitivity on Bunyan's part of how to interact with all the different people within a congregation.
Right.
So Hopeful is saying, why isn't he stronger? Why isn't he more like us? Or like Great Grace? Mm-hmm. Why isn't he like a champion? And Christian is like, hey. We're all on different parts of our Christian life.
Right.
And some of us will never get to other places that other people are. Mm-hmm. And so we got to deal with people essentially as Christians where they are and help them along in their current circumstances and be a blessing to them, even if they're weaker in the faith or even if they're stronger in the faith.
Right. That doesn't give Little Faith here an excuse for
no, of course not.
But we are told that there's different degrees of faith given to his people.
Yeah. I mean, he says some are strong, some are weak, some have great faith, some have little. This man was one of the weak, and therefore he went to the walls. I mean, that's how Christian is understanding Little Faith and the story. Right. And to a certain extent now, Christian is helping Hopeful.
Right.
Learn how to interact with other people.
Right. Yeah. He's mentoring him almost, from like one pastor to another, saying, look, you're going to have people in your church that are like this. And if you come at them, smacking them upside the head, saying, be better.
Yeah.
It's not going to help them. It's going to hurt them.
Yeah. Yeah. And Hopeful in the margin of my book, it says Hopeful swaggers. So Hopeful says this, he says, but Christian, these three fellows, I'm persuaded in my heart, are but a company of cowards. Would they have run, right? Think you as they did at the noise of one that was coming on the road, right? Great Grace.
Yeah.
Why did not Little Faith pluck up a great heart? He might, methinks, have stood one brush with them and have yielded when there had been no remedy, right? He's like, why didn't he just, hear Great Grace coming along and get confident? Yeah. And
just the thought of Great Grace.
Yeah, just thinking about grace. I mean, we talk about, why don't you think about grace? We do this in pastoring sometimes, right? What's wrong with you? And that's, we're not being consciously tender to the one who has little faith sometimes.
Yeah.
And that's our being hopeful here, like Hopeful here, and not being pastorally sensitive to the cares of those with little faith and the needs that they have and the sensitivities that we ought to have for those with little faith. And that we need to hear, I think, Bunyan's plea and lesson.
Yeah, it's interesting. Bunyan, Christian's saying that we need to wield the shield of faith that we've been given, and that we need to command being learn how to use. When do we actually have to use faith? Well, it's when we're up against trials or up against sin or up against persecution, or when we know what the scripture says is true and there are people all around us that are claiming to be Christians that are telling you, you shouldn't trust that. You shouldn't believe in that. Go back to the flatterer that comes. He tells them that he knows the way and they should just follow him. And they're like, oh, well, he seems to know the way. But instead of looking at the map or the note that they've been given from the shepherds that's supposed to help guide them, they're flattered away from the right path. And when they realize where they are, and this is the difference between them and wanton apostate that gets carried away to hell. They're dragged away from the right path. And when they realize, oh, we've been deceived, when the flatterer removes his cloak and he reveals himself, they run back to the road. They get out of there. And that's, you know, I think of people, you know, we talked about the flatterers before, but, you know, that camping. This is people who, you know, there are people who are true Christians that were deceived by him, that were led away. And after all the ridiculous heresy that he spewed, and after years and years, what happens? They understand, they finally come to the place that say, you know what? He was a deceiver. He was a flatterer. And now they've come back to the church. Not everyone that left, because not all were Christians. But those who were Christ's have returned. And now they need to relearn the elementary things of God. They need to come back. They need their faith to be restored. Bunyan, in his poem, when he kind of ends this.
Did you want to read it?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
So Bunyan, it's interesting. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on the poems during this series.
No.
I kind of wish we had.
It's almost
really good.
Yeah, it's almost like Bunyan ends most sections with a poem, and it would have been good to have thought through and just done like sections up to a poem or something like that. Maybe next time we do this.
Well, I think, and this is a complete guess on my part.
Okay.
And if anybody out there knows, please write me. I'd love to hear. I actually think he wrote the poem before each section. I think he wrote that poem before he wrote the story.
Oh,
with each section. That's my guess.
Hmm.
And then he matched the story to the poem.
Interesting.
It's just a guess, or a literary guess. But this is, he ends it so well here. So I'll end with this. Poor little faith. Poor little faith has been among the thieves, was robbed. Remember this, whoso believes and gets more faith, so then a victor be over 10,000, else scarce over 3. I mean, so again, you know, Bunyan just ends it so well that we can have victory over 10,000, over thousands upon thousands upon thousands. It doesn't matter. The number of people against us do not matter because of Christ. This is Jonathan and his armor bearer going into the Philistines. Two men against the whole army, and they have victory. That's all of us. It doesn't matter. We don't feel that at the time. We feel like these people are beating us down, and we you know, who are we? Because it's just natural. We're naturally afraid. But with Christ, all things are possible.
Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformforum.org, and if you do have information for Rob, you can write him at mail@reformforum.org. That is, you know, about what he just asked. If you have information about the theories about the literary movement of Pilgrim's Progress and the poems and how they relate, then you can get us at mail@reformforum.org. And we are listener supported. If you go to reformforum.org, you'll notice that there are a great deal of other resources there. There is Christ the Center podcast. There is Proclaiming Christ podcast. Those are the, along with our podcast, the three active podcasts, but there are many others that are listed there as well. And there are many writings that you can find and enjoy. And so you can find that at reformforum.org. And if you go to /donate, you'll learn how you can support us. You can also go to westminsteropc.org, and there you can learn about the church that Rob and I serve. And if you want to find out about the other Orthodox Presbyterian churches in Chicagoland, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time, Christian and Hopeful go to the Magic Kingdom.
Great. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.